Amen. Don't you know that the Lord always provides? Some of you actually believe that. Don't you know He always provides for you? Gives us exactly what we need when we need it. Amen and amen. Listen, we've had a really great start, a great end of 2024. We had a great beginning of 2025. We've got some momentum that we've built. We praise God for our Happy Birthday Jesus offering. Over $190,000 this little church out here in the middle of a cotton field brought in. We celebrate that. Last week we began the new year together as we talked about our word for 2025. Each year we rally around a word, and that word for this year is the word empowered. That's a very important word, the word empowered. The word means to make someone stronger, more confident in controlling their life and claiming their rights. And the reason why I just felt so led that the Lord had impressed this word on my heart is that everything that God has for us this coming year, and I truly believe that He has a lot of great things for us. You believe that? You believe God has some great things for you? And so if we're going to accomplish everything that God has for us this coming year, then you and I need to remember, realize, and walk in the power that God has placed in us. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God now resides in you. Amen? Amen? And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been gifted with the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit now dwells within you. And it is that same Spirit that will give you and I the power to accomplish everything that God has for us. And this is important because often we say things like, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, and I'm just really nobody. I'm not really a saint. I understand. I am an old sinner that's been saved by grace, but I also realize that I stand before you today as a child of God, as a son of the King. I stand before you today as a true follower of Christ who has been gifted with everything I need to accomplish the task that He has for me. And the same is true for you as well if you are a follower of Christ. I just want to remind us of just one other verse. We looked at many verses last Sunday, and on Wednesday we looked at a different verse. But today I just want to remind you of what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Paul was reminding these believers. He said, listen, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And the verb there is in the present active tense. And so what Paul is reminding them of, hey, if you have received Christ, you need to keep walking in Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've received Him, then you need to continue in Him. Because it's as we continue in Him that we're able to accomplish everything that God has for us. Listen, Jesus said that you know, vine and the branches. You remember that in John 15? Jesus said, I cannot accomplish anything apart from God. If Jesus cannot accomplish anything apart from His Father, why do we think we can accomplish anything apart from Almighty God? I desire God's best for my life. I desire to live that out in my daily life. And that's only going to happen as I continue in Him. And you remember those early disciples. And we looked at this in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is really the key verse to the whole book of Acts. It's really an outline to how any church, us, them, any church, is to live out the purpose and mission that God has for them. The book of Acts says that in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is like passive now, not active. The power that we receive is not power that we work up. It's not talking about lifting weights and getting stronger. The power that we need is going to come on us. And that power comes on us through and in the Holy Spirit of God. And so today, if you are in Christ, you have the most amazing power that dwells. The third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so Luke, just reporting what Jesus said. Hey, listen. You remain in Jerusalem. Power is going to come on you. And this power is going to come on you when the Holy Spirit comes. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, hey, just be patient. Wait. I am going to empower you. You will receive power. Now, what kind of power, PG? The most wonderful power. It is resurrection power that dwells within God's people. That's a different kind of power. Amen. This morning at about 6 a.m., I received a phone call from my sister-in-law. And it wasn't news that I wanted to hear. My brother, my only living brother, had passed away early this morning. And so she was concerned about my mom, you know, how we're going to notify my mom, and wanted advice. And so I said, well, I'm just going to have to go tell her. I mean, you don't need to call her or text her, and I'll just go see her. And so that's what I proceeded to do. Got up, came over here, kind of turned things on, and then went this morning, woke my mom up. It's good to be old, I guess. You get to sleep in. No concerns or worries. And told her some news that she didn't want to hear either, and that her son had passed away, her second son that she's going to have to bury now. I'm saying that not to say for you to feel sorry for me. That's not what I'm saying this. And you guys know me, know that I really don't share a lot of my own life just because I know that you guys got stuff in your own life as well. And I don't want to take time out of what we're doing today to talk about me. I'm just trying to be an encouragement to you to tell you that the only way that I'm able to stand here today before you right now is that spirit power that's within me. I didn't have to be here. I could have called Jimmy this morning, which I know that's an awful phone call at 7 a.m. Hey, man, I can't preach this morning. Can you preach? But he would have been ready because long ago I told him, listen, you need to have a sermon in your Bible ready to go at any minute. You got to have one in your heart. You got to have one in your pocket. You got to have one in your Bible. You just never know. And he's had to do that before. And Jimmy could have stepped in, and it would have been absolutely fine. I just felt as I began in the baptismal waters this morning that this is where I wanted to be with my faith family, people that I love and people that I know love me. And I also know that apart from God, I can accomplish zero. But with the Holy Spirit's power dwelling in us, His church, listen, this church, you can take this to the bank. This is God's church. The gates of hell can come against it, but they're not going to prevail. This is God's church. And he's given us his resurrection power. Because we need that power to accomplish all that God's called us to accomplish. I needed that power this morning at 6 a.m. when I received that phone call. I needed that power when I knelt down at my mom's bed to tell her son had passed. I needed that power. I needed that power to comfort her. And I need that power right now to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am grateful that he didn't leave us with nothing. He left us with his very power. And really, that's the purpose of this New Year's sermon series, Empowered for Jesus' Mission. The book of Acts is the greatest adventure recorded in the New Testament. And the book of Acts is not just a book about facts. It's not just a history of the church. It's not just meant for you and I to gain some knowledge and information. No, the book of Acts is meant to awaken something in us and in this church. And the thing that I believe that God wants to awaken in me and you and us, the very thing that I believe that God wants to awaken is the fact that we too have been called to this great adventure of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's called us to be part of this beautiful thing called church. Listen, we're not just down here just living life. We're not just down here doing church. No, ladies and gentlemen, I remind us that we too are on this great adventure. And so God wants to awaken in our hearts and in our church a desire to be gripped by the magnitude and the beauty and the privilege of being part of his adventure. And I'm pumped big time. I really am. Now, today is my heart and my mind are in many different locations. But I just want you to know that I am pumped about the book of Acts as we study it, as I contemplate it, as I anticipate all that the Lord intends to do in and through us as we study this book together, as we not just study it, but that we apply it to our lives. And so this morning we're going to devote our attention to Acts chapter 12, and we will be studying all the way down through the remainder of the chapter. Now, before I begin reading, I just want to briefly set the scene for this passage this morning. Now, the 11 apostles have just beheld an amazing event. The 11 apostles and others had just witnessed the stunning supernatural sight of Jesus, the risen Lord, ascending into heaven. And when we left them on Wednesday night, they were returning to Jerusalem with great joy. No doubt the walk back to Jerusalem, these guys would have been contemplating Jesus' last words. No doubt that these guys would have been talking about the blessing as Jesus lifts his hands to bless them. No doubt these guys would have been talking about the blessing of God as he ascended. They returned to Jerusalem as the Lord commands in order for them to wait for the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that would empower them for the mission to be witnesses of the risen, now ascended Christ to the ends of the earth. However, there was something that still needed to be addressed following the ascension and just prior to Pentecost, which happens in Acts chapter 2. And so we're going to be looking at that scene this morning, what needed to be communicated. And so if you're able, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? The Bible says in verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives," a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Just a footnote there, a Sabbath day walk, not very far. They didn't have to walk very far. A Sabbath day walk is estimated like less than a mile, 3/4 of a mile. So it wasn't a long journey, but Luke thinks it's necessary to talk about the length of the journey. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Again, referred to as the upper room. There's a lot of speculation about this room. Obviously, it was a fairly large room. As you're going to see, there's a lot of people that would be gathered in this very room. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, not the other Judas. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Along, notice, these are other people who are in this upstairs room as well, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but if you go back to the Gospel of Mark, and I think it's in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, his family, you go back and read it, his family thought he had lost his mind, and they were trying to get him. But now, obviously, something has changed in their life. They had witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and their hearts were forever changed. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. And Luke tells us that about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." It's pointing out that it was Judas. He was the one who defected. He was the one who betrayed Christ. He's the one that led those to Jesus. And then reminds them he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Verse 18 says, "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out." You remember last week I just mentioned, we're going to see some amazing things, some amazing scenes. We've already looked at the ascension. And now Luke, the doctor, describes for us pretty clearly that what happened to Judas is that he hanged himself, and as he hung himself, his body basically split open and his intestines fell out. I mean, how's that for breakfast? Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akadema. That is the field of blood. Verse 20 says, "For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership." Peter now quotes two psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, this is Peter, who not long ago denied Christ, was received back by Christ, and then spent 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection. So they proposed two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Very interesting. Dear Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And as we contemplate all that it has to say, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us what we need. God, that we would be forever changed by your word today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, at first glance, this passage of Scripture really seems to be out of place. At first glance, I would wonder why would Luke need to add this? Again, we just had the ascension. They had been with Christ 40 days. They're at the Mount of Olives. Jesus blesses them, ascends, tells them to go and to wait. And then we know, because we're on the other side of the story, what's coming in Acts chapter 2. And that is really the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost. This is the only scene that is between the ascension and Pentecost. So why, PG, is this scene so important? Well, let's learn why Luke thought that it was necessary to include this incident, and let's find out what relevance it has to our lives today. Because let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this Bible, God's holy word, is relevant to us today. It's one thing to learn about the history of things, but man, how is it going to affect us in our daily walk? And that's what we're going to try to accomplish as well. So this may initially appear as not very exciting, at least not as exciting as the ascension, but what we're going to learn is that this passage really is relevant for us this morning. And so as the apostles prepared for the growth of the church, it began by their obedience. And really that's the first point that I want to address. If this church is going to grow in Acts, and if our church is going to grow, it requires obedience. So we begin with them returning to Jerusalem in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the cities. The apostles return from the location of the ascension to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord's direction, which comes in verse 4, to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit outpouring before they were to embark on the mission that God had for them. The Lord's command to go to Jerusalem and to wait might also seem strange to these apostles. What are you getting at, PG? Here's what I'm getting at. After all, I'm sure they were fired up, right? They had to be filled with energy and enthusiasm. Jesus was alive. He was dead. They buried him. But they've seen him now. So there had to be this excitement and enthusiasm. They had to be filled now with expectation. They had to be filled with this energy. They were utterly now convinced that Christ was resurrected. They probably, some of them probably finally understood the message of the gospel. And Jesus had commanded them to take his message to the ends of the world. So why wait? What was that about? Well, they had to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord knew that they needed the Holy Spirit. The Lord knew them better than anybody. The Lord knew that the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, the Lord knew that those folks on their own would not be able to accomplish it. They would not be able to accomplish anything. The Lord knew that these folks needed to have the Holy Spirit empower them to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what the apostles did. They were completely, totally obedient to the Lord. Although they may not have understood. And that had been a very interesting conversation on the way back. Well, he said to go wait. And maybe someone was saying, hey man, I'm fired up. I'm going to go tell people right now. No, the Lord said to wait, but I've got all this enthusiasm. I just saw Jesus. He went up to heaven, and I was watching, and these angels showed up and said, hey, why are you looking up there? I'm excited. I'm ready to go. And they're saying, no, he said to wait. I'm sure they may not have understood why they needed to wait, but nonetheless, they were obedient. And that's important because there are times, is it not true in our lives when God calls us to do something that makes no sense? Isn't there times in your life when God commands you to do something and you're like, well, why do I need to do that? And God, he really don't need your help or my help, amen? And so whatever it is that God commands us to do, listen, do you think it made much sense to these folks who were meeting in the old sanctuary to build something like this? A million-dollar facility? But the Lord told them to do so, and you and I now are benefiting from their obedience. And so whatever it is that God commands us to do, our response should only and always be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever it is, yes, Lord. We must be completely, totally obedient to our Lord. And I really believe that one of the reasons that there was such, and we're going to learn about this as we study the book of Acts, that there was such an explosion, that this church grew so rapidly and so large. I really believe with all of my heart the reason for that is because they no longer hesitated to what the Lord commanded. They just trusted and obeyed. And because we, like the apostles, belong to the Lord, we must do the same thing. And so Luke describes for us now the mood of the post-ascension church. He says that they were unified. And so their obedience was played out in several different ways. They, first of all, were obedient to pray. They were obedient to pray. They all joined together constantly in prayer, devoting themselves to prayer. No doubt their focus of their prayer was on the promise of the coming Spirit. And I think this is a beautiful moving picture of the early church as being dependent upon God, trusting in God, looking to God in prayer. I mentioned this last week. I think it was last week. It may have been Wednesday. I don't know. All these days seem to go. There's an age that you get to where everything seems like last week. Amen? Anybody else? But I mentioned, listen, I don't want what I can accomplish. I don't want what you can. I want what God can do. And so these guys came together once they got back, being obedient, and they began to pray, and they were all together praying, asking for God's help, longing for the Holy Spirit to come. So here they are gathered, praying, expecting what Jesus had described as the baptism with the Spirit that was going to happen in just a few days. Today we don't need to pray the same way they prayed. That is, that God send the Holy Spirit, because, praise God, hallelujah, amen, He has already sent the Holy Spirit, correct? We do, however, need to pray that God will help us to obey all that He commands so that we will be able to fulfill the task that He's called us to. And here's the principle that you and I need to take away from this. God's commands and promises do not render prayer unnecessary. That was pretty good. God's commands and promises do not render prayer unnecessary. Because there are some folks, maybe yourself, that think, well, God's sovereign, He's in control. I believe He is, don't you? He's in control of everything. Certainly is. I believe that. And there are those that believe and say, well, if God's in control of everything and God's will is going to get done, He's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish, then why is it necessary for us to pray? God's going to do what God's going to do. And the truth is, God will do what God is going to do. But that's not the correct approach to what God calls us to do in prayer. Because God's promises and commands, they really, actually, they give us a need to pray. And the confidence that He's going to hear us and that He's going to answer us. Amen? God is indeed sovereign. God does what God wills. God accomplishes His purposes. And understand, the disobedience of man does not frustrate Him. But when God accomplishes His purposes, He does it through means. What do you mean? When God desires to accomplish His purposes, He does it through people like you and me. When God desires for someone to come to know Christ, what He does is that He sends somebody like you or me to that person to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Listen, church, prayer is not unnecessary. It is absolutely necessary. The apostles knew this. Jesus had taught them. So they prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit and His blessing when the Spirit came. To that end, I encourage all of us to spend time in prayer. Pray that God would bless the ministry of His Word. Pray that God would bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that God will help each and every one of us grow as disciples. Pray that He will grow His church here called Rehoboth. Pray that God's name would be honored and glorified here in our midst. Amen. Obedient to pray. Obedient to study. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. I love this about Peter, man, taking his leadership role. A group numbering about 120, verse 16, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." Peter stands up and then proceeds to quote Scripture. Later in his speech, he quotes Psalm 69. He quotes Psalm 109. It seems clear to me that Peter, the apostles, the other believers had pored over the Old Testament Scripture in their lives. Not only did Peter quote Scripture here, but what we will learn in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Scripture on the day of Pentecost as well. My question is this: how did Peter get those Scriptures into his mind if not from the in-depth study of the Word of God? How did that happen? And our takeaway is this: we say with our lips that we want God to bless our church, right? Right? We say with our own lips that we want God to bless our families, right? We say that we want God to bless us individually, amen? But if we're truly serious about God blessing us, we must learn that the way God blesses is usually through the study of His Word. And as we come to know what God has written, we respond to it, we believe it, and then we proclaim it to other people. Listen, spiritual growth never takes place apart from the careful, diligent study of God's Word. Which leads to this question: why do so many believers neglect the study of God's Word? I love R.C. Sproul. I encourage you to read as much of him as you can. Read this, but also read what he has to say. He's one of the commentaries that I have and many books that I have that he has written. Why do so many believers neglect the study of God's Word? This is what he said, R.C. Sproul. Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull or boring, but because it is work. He goes on to say, our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Oh my. Oh my. Again, hey, that was R.C. Sproul. Did you say we were lazy? Are you studying your Bible? And I'm sure you've got dozens of Bibles. Most people have a whole bunch of Bibles. Some of you right now are on a device that has a Bible on it, right? You may be following along by between TikTok and me reading Scripture right now. And you're saying, I'm scrolling along, but you know, you're laughing like, that was a good one. Anyway, we have so much access to God's Word now. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking, are you studying God's Word? I'm not even asking, are you reading God's Word? Because listen, I know that we're reading through the Bible this year, and we're in Job, right? And so it's asking us to read several chapters, amen? And I'm not complaining. I'm not. What I'm trying to say is that oftentimes we have this daily Bible reading plan, and so we just read kind of, well, you've read that before, so you do have to read every word, and then you kind of go to the next chapter, and then the next chapter, and then really it on my app, it puts a check mark that it's been read, but did you study the Word of God? So listen, so what I have to do is that I have to get up, and I have to get a pen and a piece of paper, and I've got to turn Sports Center off, and I hate doing that too, but I have to turn that off. Listen, if I want God to bless me, I've got to study His Word. And if you want God to bless you, you need to be studying God's Word. And so, these folks, they were obedient. That's the reason why the church exploded and grew. They were obedient and they were praying. They were obedient in their study. And they were obedient to their selection. What do you mean? Well, Judas had to be replaced. His defection, his betrayal, his death, I am certain, shocked these believers. He was one of, as Scripture says, he was numbered among us. He shared this ministry, and now he is defected, he betrayed Christ, and he hung himself. They're still, and that happened like 40 days ago. I am certain that they're still reeling from all of that activity. Not only did he betray the Lord Jesus, he in effect betrayed all of them. And really what I want us to take away from all that, and I really can't spend the amount of time that needs to happen right here, which I encourage you to go and study it even more. What I want us to take away from this is that those who don't really understand God can take away from this is that, well, God obviously made a mistake. Why would he get this rascal to be part of the group? But what I want to take away from this is that what's happening here is in no way not part of God's plan. It's not a deviation from what God had already planned long ago. The passage of Scripture that Peter quotes, one is been fulfilled about Judas had died. But the other one had not been fulfilled yet. And someone to take his place. This was all part of God's plan. God hadn't made a mistake. No. His plan here is being played out. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God could not be poured out. They saw him go. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. This had to take place. The Scriptures had to be fulfilled. If you go back and you study the end of Luke chapter 24, if you study that, the ministry of the word that Jesus gave the disciples during this 40 days, Jesus says these very things. These things have to be fulfilled. And so this is not a deviation from God's plan. No, what's going down here is the actual fulfillment of the plan of God. And so in verse 21 and 22, the process begins. The process begins by, hey, we got to have the right candidate. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There's one essential requirement. This individual, the one who is to replace Judas, would have had to be an eyewitness of the Lord's life and ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And this would also involve their own personal experience of the transforming power of grace in their lives. So the essential requirement to replace Jesus also, to me, reveals the unique and foundational role of the 12 apostles that Jesus is going to use in the creation of his church. Again, this wasn't a deviation from the plan of God. No, no, not at all. All that is going down here is God fulfilling his plan. One plan had been One scripture had been fulfilled, the other had not yet begun, had been filled. And so the process begins in verse 21 and verse number 22. In verse 23, the two guys were identified, and they were equally qualified. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. So now came the difficult part. We got two guys here. Both of these guys, they've been here ever since John's baptism. They saw all this. These guys are believers. We got two guys. They both are qualified. What do we do? Well, praise God that Peter knew. All those there that were gathered knew. All the apostles knew. Hey, this ain't our call. No. This is actually the Lord's call. Because it was the Lord who chose each of us. And the Lord's got to choose this last guy as well. And so verse 24, they wisely prayed. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Hey, listen, this is good sound advice. We pick people a lot of times because what we see on the outside, right? Lord, you know their heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs, out in the field with his guts hanging out. So possessing the right requirements was not sufficient. The successor had to be appointed by the same Lord who appointed the other 11. Well, he chose 12 originally. But then there's Judas's replacement. And perhaps at least some of you wasn't prepared for what they did next. Verse 26 says, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand this as we get to the end here. This wasn't a democratic election where votes were cast by all that were present. This wasn't some kind of ancient rock, paper, scissors. That's not what's happening here. This is not how we select leadership people here at our church either. Actually, the practice of casting lots, it had its origin in the Old Testament. And even in Proverbs 16, you read that a lot is to cast into the lap. But what these believers and what the casting of lots was about is that everybody believed that the Lord was the one who was controlling all of that. And so what they would have done is that they would have wrote names down on, I don't know, rock, paper. They would have been put them inside of some kind of jar. They would have shook them up. They would have reached in and pulled the name out. And what they are saying is that they believe that in all of that, God was sovereign, and it was God who is the one that caused us to write these two names down, and it was God was the one who caused whoever pulled that name out. It is God who caused all that to happen. God was behind it all. So qualifications, prayer, casting of the lots, God was involved in all of it. And so as we come toward the end, I just want us to contemplate just a couple of things. I know real quick, like a couple of things. I mentioned that there's relevance for us here And this is the relevance, I believe, that Luke wants us to take away, what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to take away. First of all, I believe that what we have read here should inspire us. What do you mean? It should inspire us to imitate exactly what these believers did. Every step of the way. Go back. Wait and go back. Be obedient. And when they got back, the first thing they did is that they prayed. And what we're going to learn is that at every turn, when God did amazing things in the book of Acts, what we're going to find is that at every incident, there were people who stopped and prayed. And so that should inspire us, as I mentioned earlier, all of us, to be praying. There is a great relationship in prayer, a great relationship between waiting and praying. And so, whatever it is that you are waiting for, there is an invitation for you to pray. And I know some of you are waiting for some things. My question is, what are you doing while you wait? Well, what this passage of Scripture tells us that what we should be doing is that while we wait, we should pray. Are you praying, is my question, as you wait for what the Lord has for us? Second of all, I think there's a warning here. To inspire and to warn, Judas's demise functions as a warning about the judgment of God to those who abandon their faith. The parentheses in Luke includes in verse 18 and 19, describing Judas's death. That wasn't just for those in the upper room. They knew what had happened to Judas. Well, who was it for? It was for Theophilus, who he wrote this for. It was for you and I as well. I made light of the fact that he had gone to the place that he belonged. That's really a euphemism for his final destiny of hell. This is a warning about the awfulness of Judas's faith, and this warning is an expression also of God's mercy to you and I. Yes, it's a God giving us mercy here. This morning, as I received that phone call, really the saddest part of the whole thing. Is that I'm not really sure if my brother's in heaven or hell. It wasn't because of a lack of trying. There was a time about 13 years ago. That he was so close to following Christ. He wanted me to baptize him. He never followed through. I know God is a God of grace and God's a God of mercy. And so in times like this, what do? You mean, I don't want to preach my brother into hell, but nor am I going to preach him into heaven. I'm just going to rely on God and know that God knows the heart. What I'm trying to tell you is that some of you guys, you just play church and you play church and you play church, and then one day you're going to die. And that death could come at any moment. Just like this morning for James Carl Few Jr. and then it's over. And so this gives us a warning. You know, we live in a day and age where so many people are deconstructing their faith. You know what I'm talking about? They're just coming out talking about they're no longer believers. And these folks are celebrated. There shouldn't be any celebration in that. There should be some warning. Hey, the end result is hell. All you got to do is look at Judas. And so as you have the time, I hope and pray that you truly know the Lord. Not that you know me or Rehoboth or you've been baptized. I'm talking about, has there been an encounter with Jesus Christ that has radically changed your life? Because there's going to be many on that day that say, Lord, Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. I did this for you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Who are you? Don't let that be you. And so there's mercy being portrayed before us right now, giving us another opportunity to truly follow Christ. I wish I could stand here today and say, yes, my brother was a believer. Because I can say that of Wesley Wainfew, my middle brother who went to sleep at night and didn't wake up. I can say he's with his Lord and Savior right now because I knew that he had a relationship with God through Christ. I can't say that this morning. I hope one day I'll see him again. I do. And I hope you and I will spend eternity celebrating the one true great Jesus Christ. I hope so. And the only way we can do that is if all of us are true believers in Christ. So there's a warning. And then finally, as I wrap up and close, there's this encouragement. I'm sure these guys were perplexed about what happened to Judas, wondering if God's plan and purpose wasn't going to be fulfilled. But Luke addresses it all and was just like, no, this is God's plan is being fulfilled. God's plan will be fulfilled. God's work will be accomplished no matter what happens, no matter what transpires. What it also tells me is that you cannot stop the advancement of the gospel. It's unstoppable. God's got it rigged. Amen. Amen. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would be inspired today, that we would be warned today, that you and I would be encouraged today. That God, you may have failed. God hadn't. He certainly hadn't. And as he came and rescued me, he can rescue you. And you can do that right here, right now, this morning. Heavenly Father, so thankful for your word and so thankful, God, for just your Spirit's presence. And so thankful, God, for the power that you have given me to stand and proclaim your truth. And I pray today, oh God, that you would draw us all to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.